But Luke chapter 15, we've been dealing with parables for 5 weeks, and this is the fifth week, so this is my final thing I want to do on it. But today is arguably the most recognized or most well-known parable in the Bible. You know, I started with the Good Samaritan. That would be a close race. But this is the parable of the prodigal son. And so I want to look at it today, and I want to bring out the meaning that I think is there, and something I've preached many times. I've preached on this passage over and over and over. But then I want to look at it from a different angle once we lay down the groundwork, okay? Now we're going to read the whole passage, and it's about 20 verses, 21 verses or something like that. So let's just read it and let it speak to you this morning. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Then he said, being Jesus, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them to his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now the term prodigal means wasteful, but it also can mean extravagant. So some people look at this passage like Tim Keller, and says the one who's prodigal here is God because he's extravagant. Anyhow, just a thought. Verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a certain citizen or a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant, and he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Can the church say amen? What a beautiful story. Three things are in common here with all three parables that appear in Luke chapter 15. If you'll notice in your Bible, if you still have it open, Luke chapter 15, the first verse of that chapter says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. That becomes the context for three stories. It becomes the launching pad for three stories that Jesus tells about something being lost. And his whole purpose is to show these religious leaders how God's heart really looks. Okay? So he tells three stories. There's a story of a man with 100 sheep. One is lost. He leaves the 99 and goes and finds the one. We just sang about it. He leaves the 99 in that song, Reckless Love. Second story, there's a woman with a coin. The coin is very precious to her. She loses the coin, she goes on a search for it, tears the house upside down, and finally finds the coin. The man in the story we read loses his precious son. His son goes out and lives like a wild child and blows everything he has, comes back home, and the father receives the son back. In each story, something precious is lost. A search takes place for the precious thing. And then a third thing happens in each story. When the man found the sheep, he called his friends and had a party. When the woman found the coin, she called her friends and had a party. And when the man's son came home, he called his friends and... The kingdom of God is a party. I think that's the bottom line, don't you? The kingdom of God is a party. It's a celebration. It's about lost people coming home. And there's a celebration that takes place. So those three things, something is lost, a search ensues, a party happens. But if you look at the story of the prodigal son, the real emphasis ends not on the prodigal son, but on the elder brother. Because the elder brother is the one in the end who is acting all upset. And he and the father have this interaction at the end of the story, and the elder brother is all upset, and then it's the punchline. Remember I told you the parables always have a punchline? So it becomes the punchline at the end. The punchline is, oh yeah, this great story of love and this great story of a family, and oh, we're all happy. And then, oh yeah, the elder brother. The elder brother here is compared to the scribes and Pharisees. That's the story. Jesus is saying, in so many words, I'm eating, or I'm teaching, or I'm hanging out with tax collectors and sinners because they're attracted to me. They've come to me. So he would teach and he would challenge them. But then the religious leaders are standing around looking like, who is this dude? And what's he doing? And who does he think he is? And in light of that, Jesus gives the story of the prodigal son. Can we say amen? Some very profound things happening here. But in the few minutes I have left, I want to look at a different angle. And that is, I want to drill down into the story of the son himself and ask, how did he leave, or why did he leave, and how did he come back? How did he leave, or why did he leave, and how did he come back? I mentioned something last week, and I know we got fired up last week, but there was a word I mentioned that I said has gone out of vogue now, right? And it's the term backslide or backslidden. And the term backslide simply means to fall back. And there is, I think, a temporary backsliddenness, if that's a word. And there's a permanent backsliding. The temporary is when someone grows cold on God and they back up on Him. But the permanent, I think, is what Paul talked about, or whoever the writer of Hebrews was. And he talked about in Hebrews chapter 6 that there's no coming back from apostasy. That once you've denied the faith and walked away from Christ and no longer acknowledge Him, it's a permanent walking away. It leads me into this issue right here that I think that, you know, I still can't figure out where we are now in the church and why some people, you know, attend church or claim to be connected to a church but don't live like they are. I was in a meeting this last week with denominational officials and pastors, and one of the main guys in the meeting, he spoke up and he said, hey, just for discussion purposes, I have a question for you guys. Why does it seem like no one lives what they believe anymore? In so many words. And he goes on and he talks about, you know, example after example of this. And we all had this rich discussion, and we're kind of frustrated about it, but yet, you know, the signs of the times and the spirit of the season and the spirit of the age and all that infects us, it seems, to where we're living a certain way, but yet in our minds adhere to a faith, and these two don't meet. It's quiet in this Holiness Pentecostal church this morning. But it's true, isn't it? That we're in an age where it seems like, oh yeah, I love the Lord, praise God. Now I'm going to go live contrary to what I'm confessing. There is a backsliding you need to be cautious about. And you don't need to become cold on the Lord. Because I still believe Jesus could come at any moment. I still believe He could come this evening. I believe He's coming. He is imminent. And I believe He could come tonight. He could come tomorrow. He could come by the end of the week. And I want to live every day as if He is coming. And not only just for the coming of the Lord, I just want to be straight with the Lord. I just want to be straight with God. I want to have a great relationship with my Father, don't you? I want to be able to call on Him in prayer and not have to wade through a bunch of stuff to get there. I want to be able to lay hands on the sick and see them recovered. I want to be able to lay hands on some people, see them baptized in the Holy Ghost. I want to be able to preach without a lot of filter. Amen. Come on, somebody. Don't you want to be red hot for Jesus? So what does this boy do? So this boy, he says, you know, I'm going to go do it my way. I'm doing it my way. So he goes up to his dad and he says, hey, I want all of my inheritance now. Now, first of all, the younger son was to get a third of the inheritance of the house. But to demand that while the father was still alive was equal to telling the dad, hey, I consider you dead to me. And now the audience that Jesus was telling this to, this audience was probably expecting the next move, which was what? The father's going to reach out and grab that boy by the lap of the neck and smack his jaws. That's a mountain term. I don't know if y'all say that. Or wring his ears off. That's a mountain term. Or take a leather strap to him. That's what the audience would have expected. But what happened instead? He said, no, that's cool. You can have it. And he gave him up to a third or whatever the inheritance would have been. What did the boy do? He went and he completely blew it. He completely wasted it until he found himself down with the pigs. Now in Carolina, eating pig is okay. In first century Jewish Israel, eating pig was not okay. It was against Jewish law, all right? Do y'all still love me? Okay. We had pig Friday night. Some things changed. Read Acts. Anyhow, so he ends up with the pigs. And for the Jews who were standing around hearing that, that had to be like the ultimate offense. What? He's with the pigs? Man, he's really reached the bottom. And not only that, it said he would have satisfied himself with the pods or the carob pods. Now in Israel there are these carob trees that grow, and there's a black, it looks like a dried bean or something on it. I was with Dr. Elias Malki one time. He reached up and started eating one. The Jewish guy about freaked out. But Dr. Malki said they're also called locusts. So when John the Baptist came eating locusts and wild honey, he wasn't eating an unclean animal, he was eating the carob pods. Isn't that just, the Bible's just fascinating. So what he said, he would have filled himself with the carob pods, which means that's the lowest you can go. If you read the Old Testament, it talks about Israel coming into famine and eating the carob pods. It's the last thing, the last rung, the last thing on your shelf that you're going to eat. He would have done all that. He was at that point. And then three things happened to him, and this is the way I'm going to take us today. First of all, his heart has a change. And I think if you want to come back to God, it must begin in the heart. Come on, it must begin in the heart. He had a heart change. He said this. He said, the Bible says he came to himself. Where am I? And how did I get here? He came to himself. I think there was an awakening in his heart. Psalm chapter 51 says, create in me a clean heart. The heart, biblically, is the center of a person's spiritual and emotional life. So create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. To come to God, you must have a heart change. It begins with a pulling of the heart, a tugging of the heart to come home. Second thing he says, that Jesus said is, he came to himself and he said. So now the heart speaks. The next thing that needs to happen is your mouth needs to come home. We believe in our heart, but we confess with our mouth. Psalm 32, 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, my iniquity I have not hidden, and I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. Means when you believe in your heart, it comes out your mouth, and your mouth is changed. Are you with me? Then a third thing happens. It says, then he arose and came to the Father. Not only did it affect his heart, not only did it affect his mouth, it eventually got down on his feet. To where he turned around and said, I'm going home. Because true repentance isn't just something that we feel on the inside. True repentance isn't just something we say. But true repentance is something that gets down into the actions of man. It's when we shift focus and we start walking another way. The term repentance in the New Testament actually means that. It means to turn around. It means to turn around and go the other way. I'm going to leave this life that's been terrible. I'm going to leave this backslidden condition. I'm going to leave the hog pen. There's something better for me. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. And then what happens? Bible says he comes home. And when he comes home, he's prepared this speech. He's prepared to humble himself before his Father. And what did he say? He said, even my Father's servants have it better than this. He was willing to come home and he's willing to be a slave. He was willing just to serve as a slave in his Father's house. But instead of a slave, what happened? When he came home, the Bible says the Father ran to meet him. Now in the ancient world, it was not dignified for an elderly man to run. But this father didn't care in Jesus' story. When he saw his son coming home, he took off and he began running. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Not only that, it said he brought a robe out and he put a robe on him. The robe was probably the father's own robe. It's probably from his wardrobe. And it signified a wealth and a position and status and family. You're back in the family. And then he says he called for the ring and he brought out a ring and he put a ring on his finger, which was probably a signet ring of the family, meaning you're no longer a prodigal, you're no longer an outcast, but you're once again a son in the family. And then they brought out a pair of sandals. Why? Because the slaves often didn't wear sandals. They couldn't afford them. Sandals were a sign of someone who was wealthy or someone who at least had some means. So he said, bring out the sandals. We're not going to have him barefoot. And they put the sandals on him, meaning now you've been restored. Hallelujah. Even though you blew your inheritance and you blew my wealth, it doesn't matter. There's something more important than money, and there's something more important than lands and homes. And it's that I get my son back and I have him back in my family. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the shining star here of the story, of course, is the Father. Why? Because the Father shows an unnatural kind of love. The Father shows an abundant mercy. The Father it kind of sounds like God. The Father kind of sounds like what Jesus was doing. Talking to the tax collectors and the sinners. It kind of sounds like Jesus who took the woman caught in adultery and lifted her up and said, woman, go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. Come on, it kind of sounds like the one who met the woman at the well, who even though she would have been an outcast and an Israelite shouldn't have spoken to her, he speaks to her and he reads her life and she changes her heart and she goes back into her village and revival happens. Can you lift your hands in here and thank God for the Father's love? Come on, can you just give Him some praise and thank Him for the love that goes beyond reason? Come on, shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give Him a hand clap of praise. Glory to God. Because I don't know about you, but I don't deserve to be here right now. I don't know about you, but I'm the least likely to stand before you and speak right now. I don't know about you, but I don't deserve the mercy and the care and the love and the grace that He's poured out on me. I don't know about you, but I don't deserve Him going all the way to the cross and dying for my sins. And I don't know about you, but I don't deserve Him going to the whipping post and taking those stripes for me and carrying His cross all the way to Golgotha. I don't know about you, but I'm unworthy, but I've been made worthy by the blood. I've been washed. I've been sanctified. I've been filled with the Holy Ghost, not because I'm perfect, not because I'm good, but because He is ultimately good. Can somebody say amen? Woo! Hallelujah! Come on, just shout He's good. Come on, shout He's good. Punch your neighbor and tell him He's good. The love of the Father is so incomprehensible that God loves us even when we're at the most rebellious points of our lives. I mean, He loves us when we don't want anything to do with Him. He loves us even though we're pushing Him away. I think back to when I became a Christian. I was at probably the most rebellious point in my life. I didn't want anything to do with church. I didn't want anything to do with Christian people. I didn't know that much about Christianity, but what little I knew, I wanted nothing of it. I just wanted to do my stuff and live my way and have my friends. And then I got sick and I was put in a hospital. And one lonely night in an old rundown hospital that now has been torn down, I was in the dark, and a voice spoke to me one night, and these were the exact words. The voice said, "Hans, you don't have to party anymore." Because I was concerned about that and my friends, and I'm in high school, and I wanted to be popular, and you know, as most people do. But when that voice spoke to me, it was as if someone went over in a dark room and flipped the light switches on. And I realized, wow, I felt almost a sense of freedom come. Then I went home, and I didn't know the Bible. My mom taught me how to pray when I was young. That was the only thing I really knew. But for some reasons, my parents had purchased a copy of the Living Bible paraphrase called The Book back in the 80s and had it laying on their nightstand. I'd seen the book, and so I walked in and I grabbed it and I brought it to my room. And I went to the Bible for Dummies section. You know, you've never read this before, so what do you do? So I read the introduction, and it said, if you've never read the Bible before, go to the Gospel of Mark and begin reading. And I went to the Gospel of Mark, and I began reading. And when I started reading, it was like someone turned the television set on. The stories of Jesus leapt off the page. It was absolutely amazing how it all came to life to me. And I knelt down, and no one had witnessed to me. No one, I didn't listen to preachers on TV. I didn't listen to Christian music. No one gave me a gospel tract. No one technically witnessed to me. I just knelt down by my bed, and I said, "Father, forgive me. Cleanse me of all sin, and I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell." That's all I knew. And I prayed that, I'd say, every day, because I knew no better. But it was a good prayer. I just kept praying it and kept praying it. And instantly God changed the affections of my heart. He changed the desires that were on the inside. My thoughts started shifting toward Him and not toward my own self. Even what I wanted to do in the future started shifting. God started reworking. Man, I feel good in here this morning. Don't you feel this? God started shifting and reworking everything on the interior. And why? Because I had encountered, at my most rebellious point, I had encountered a Father. that didn't just hope I came home or waved at me as I went down the road, but he came running. Hallelujah. He came running and he embraced me and he brought me into the family. Give him a shout. Hallelujah. Come on. How many of you are thankful that you're saved this morning? Thankful that you felt the love of God and he's touched you. This is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. We can talk about this and that and programs and systems and all of this is good. But you know what? The church is about the love of the Father reaching you where you are and God changing your life. That's the whole deal. That's it. That's the deal. Why do we support world missions? Because we believe the love of the Father is touching some people. We just had some folks come back from Ukraine on a missions trip. Our missionaries in Nepal, Chase and Christina, they're coming home in August. And they're coming home for my daughter's wedding. We planned this out a long time ago. But I'm so proud of them. They're there because the love of God has compelled them. We're in Ecuador, and we got a piece of that reward in heaven, hallelujah. Why? Because we believe in the love of the Father. The healings rooms happens every Tuesday night in our church. Why? Because we take off. No, we don't take offerings. You know what it's about? It's about showing the love of the Father on every life that walks through those doors. Our life groups that we talked about going out and doing various service projects, and they worked hard and in 90 plus degree weather. Why do you do that? Because we have the love of the Father in us. And we want to share some love and spread some love around. It's about the love of the Father. Why would we give almost all of our savings away to go buy a building 30 minutes from here and redo it? It doesn't make business sense. But you know what? We're about the love of the Father. And there's some people who need the love of the Father. You came in this room this morning and maybe you just came because somebody begged you to come or somebody tricked you with lunch to come or whatever. Well, thank God. Hallelujah. You're not here by accident. You're here by divine design and you're right now under the canopy of the Father's love. Paul said, the goodness of God brings men to repentance. The goodness of God brings men to repentance. It means once you get a glimpse of how good he is, everything else, nothing else can compare. Nothing else can compare. The goodness of the Father waiting on you, running to you, wrapping his arms around you, and having a party. So what's happening? One person comes to Christ, and then Jesus said, when that happens, there's a celebration among the angels in heaven. We may clap, we may praise the Lord and amen a little bit, but when somebody comes home, we're not realizing what's going on the other level. That there's a great shout ringing out in heaven, maybe. Maybe there's a great bell that's rung. Maybe there's a siren that goes off, like, you know, clean up in aisle 3, but much better than that. Maybe there's something that goes off like, boom. Let's give a shout of praise. This man just came home. He's been wayward for 34 years. And he just came to Christ in Elizabeth City, North Carolina. Let's give a praise in heaven. Hallelujah! And if I understand it, my world missions knowledge correctly, that's happening all around the world pretty much every minute of the day. So if that's happening around the clock, around the globe, it means heaven is one solid party. Hallelujah! Y'all didn't hear me. I said it means heaven is a 24/7, 365 party and celebration up in the throne room. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So when we join in here, we give him 20 minutes, 30 minutes. Yeah, we're just getting a piece of what's going on up there. But one day, brother or sister, you and I are going to pass beyond this veil. And we're going to get over to the other side. And the gates are going to open. Hallelujah. And we're going to hear the sound. And we're going to hear the shouts. And we're going to hear the music playing. And we're going to march on in to that celebration. Can somebody shout hallelujah? Come on, act like you're saved in here and give him a praise. Hallelujah. Come on, my grandpa's up there. He's been praising him for several years now, just 24/7. I got some catching up to do. My grandma's over there. Your dad's over there. They've been praising for a few years and we got some catching up to do. Can somebody shout amen? Woo, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to get there, and Brian, I don't want to have to go to worship 101 school. I want to get there with a master's degree already that I've been practicing down here. Come on, just lift your hands and give him praise right now. Hallelujah. Let the fruit of your lips give him praise. Go ahead and just speak out this praise. Hallelujah. God, we worship you. Shout out his praise, hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh God, we give you honor, we give you glory this morning. We thank you for your power to us who believe. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your mercy that's new every morning, God, when we get up. Hallelujah. Father, I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice that you minister to them right now. Right where they are, right where they stand, God. You know the condition of their heart, God. You know where they are. You know if they're right with you or not. You know if they're cold on you or not, Lord. And I pray you minister by your love right now and touch each person in this house, God. And we give you thanks and we give you praise. Hallelujah. Thank you guys for watching or listening online today. I pray this service was a great blessing to you. You know, the greatest question you'll ever be asked in your life is, are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you serving the Lord with all of your heart? You know, my main goal in preaching, my main goal in providing these online services is to see people accept Christ and come to a vibrant relationship with God. So right now, if you've never accepted him into your heart, why don't you pray this prayer with me and ask him in? It's that simple. You just say, Lord, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. And God will make a dramatic change in your heart. And let's pray this right now. If you are ready to accept the Lord into your heart, you want to ask him in, just pray this prayer with me right now. Father, in Jesus' name, come into my life. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. I give you all of my sin, all of my past, and I pray you wash it away and make something beautiful of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. If you said that prayer, I believe God has come into your life and has done something amazing in your heart. Continue to follow us online. We would love to continue to be a blessing to you and your family.